Jesus always meant for us to live an extraordinary life. Now, that doesn't always mean a successful one, as we might define success, money, reputation, all those worldly measures. But a life that goes beyond the ordinary, a life that has an impact in this world for His glory. But if we're going to live that sort of a life, we're going to need His blessing. That's right, God's blessing isn't just some optional extra. It's not merely icing on the cake. It's absolutely vital if we're going to live the life that He's called each one of us to live. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. Thanks so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. Today we're heading into the final message in this series called God's Abundant Blessing. And look, do stay tuned, because in just a few moments I'll be telling you about a free daily resource that I'd love to send you to help you experience that mighty blessing, that abundant blessing that God has ready for your life. We have our ideas of what life is meant to be like, what makes sense and what doesn't. And can I tell you, so often I listen to what Jesus has to say, and first up, it just doesn't make sense. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Of all his statements about who would be blessed in his famous Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, this one's the hardest to fathom, by a country mile. More Christians were martyred for their faith in the 20th century than in the whole 19 centuries leading up to that put together. What is this blessed are the persecuted all about? Is it religious extremism of the sort that has terrorists flying planes into towers? Or is it something entirely different? We're going to do something a bit different today. I'm going to read you a story, a true story, of the martyrdom of a man by the name of Polycarp in AD 156, taken from an eyewitness account. I don't have any comment to make on it at all at this point in time, but as I read you this powerful, powerful story, I want you to ask yourself, was Jesus right? Was Polycarp cursed or blessed? Here's the story. Polycarp's the bishop of Smyrna on the west coast of what's today Turkey, part of the generation of church leaders who succeeded the apostles. Christians were being persecuted and executed. Search parties were searching for this bishop, and finally they found him in a farmhouse. He could have escaped to another place, but he decided to stay there. God's will be done, he said. When Polycarp heard the police were there, he went downstairs and talked to them. Everyone was amazed at his age and his courage, and they wondered why there should be so much haste about arresting an old man like this. Despite the lateness of the hour, he'd set the table for them to eat and to drink as much as they desired. He asked them to give him an hour to pray undisturbed, and they agreed. So Polycarp stood and prayed out loud. He was so filled with the grace of God that for 2 hours he couldn't be silent. Those who listened were astounded, and many were sorry they'd come to arrest such a venerable old man. When Polycarp had finished his prayer, after remembering everyone who'd ever crossed his path, both small and great, high and low, and the whole church throughout the whole world, the time came for him to leave. They set him on an ass and led him into the city. Now the chief of police named Herod and his father Nicetas met Polycarp there and took him into their carriage. Sitting beside him, they tried to persuade him to change his mind. What harm is there in saying Lord Caesar and offering sacrifice and saving yourself from death? Save yourself. At first, Polycarp didn't answer them. But when they kept at it, he said, look, I'm not going to do what you advise. Then they gave up trying to persuade him and began to make threats. They forced him out of the carriage so fast that he scraped his shin getting out. Without even turning around, as though he'd felt nothing, Polycarp walked on quickly and was taken into the noisy stadium. As he entered, a voice from heaven came to him saying, be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man. No one saw the speaker, but our friends who were there heard the voice. Polycarp was brought before the proconsul, who also tried to persuade him to deny his faith. Look, respect your age, said the proconsul. Swear by the divine power of Caesar. Change your mind. Say away with the atheists. But Polycarp, with a solemn look at the unruly crowd in the stadium, pointed to them and, looking up to heaven, said, away with the atheists. The proconsul urged him harder. Take the oath and I'll let you go. Curse Christ. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any wrong, said Polycarp. how can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? When the proconsul kept insisting, "Swear by the divine power of Caesar," Polycarp answered, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by the divine power of Caesar, as you say, and if you pretend that you don't know who I am, listen plainly, I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn the Christian message, arrange a meeting and give me a hearing." "I have wild animals," said the proconsul. "I'll throw you to them unless you change your mind." Polycarp replied, "Call them, for we are not allowed to change from something better to something worse." "Scorn the wild beasts and I'll have you burned alive," said the proconsul, "if you don't change your mind." Polycarp said, "You threaten me with fire that burns for a short time and as soon as quenched. You don't know about the fire of the coming judgment and the eternal punishment that awaits the wicked. But why are we waiting? Come on, do what you will." Polycarp radiated courage and joy as he said these and many other things. Not only did his face show no sign of distress whatsoever, it was full of grace that the proconsul was astounded at and sent his herald into the middle of the arena three times to announce, "Polycarp has declared he is a Christian." At the herald's announcement, the whole crowd roared with wild anger and a loud cry, "This is the father of the Christians, the destroyer of our gods, who teaches many to stop offering sacrifices to the gods." Shouting with one voice, they demanded that Polycarp be burnt alive. This happened incredibly quickly, faster than it takes to tell the story. The mob hurried to, gathering wood and kindling from the shops and bathhouses. Then the pyre was ready. Polycarp took off his outer clothes, unfastened his belt, and tried to take off his shoes. Immediately, they began to pile the wood around him. They were going to nail him to the stake as well, but Polycarp said, "Look, leave me the way I am. He who gives me power to endure the fire will help me to remain in the flames without moving, even without being secured by nails." So Polycarp put his hands behind him. He was bound like a noble ram out of a great flock ready for sacrifice, a burnt offering prepared and pleasing to God. Looking up to heaven, he prayed an awesome prayer glorifying God. When he had said amen and finished his prayer, the men in charge of the fire lit it, and a great flame blazed up. We who were given privilege to witness it saw a great miracle, and we have been kept alive so that we might report to others what happened. The fire took the shape of a vaulted room, like a ship's sail filled with wind, and surrounded the body of the martyr like a wall. And he stood inside it, not as a burning flesh, but as bread being baked, or as gold and silver being refined in a furnace. And we smelled a fragrant aroma like the scent of incense and other costly spices. Seeing that his body could not be consumed by the fire, the lawless men commanded an executioner to go and stab Polycarp. So Polycarp died a martyr. And that's the story as it's recorded. Let me come back to what Jesus said, that difficult saying, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you." So let me ask you again, was Polycarp blessed or not? You choose, you decide. From where I sit, this isn't about religious fanaticism, like people who fly planes into towers. This isn't about some stupid escapism where we detach ourselves from reality. The fact is that people are persecuted. In the wealthy West, that may mean some sneer or scorn. But in other parts of the world, it means financial ruin. It means being disowned by your family. And in large parts of the world, declaring that you believe in Jesus, let alone telling others about Jesus, is punishable by death, either under the law of the land or at the hands of an angry mob. And Jesus calls us to declare our faith, not to deny it. Jesus said, "Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven." Sometimes we can't avoid that. Sometimes that's going to lead into persecution, for some, extreme persecution. And right there, in that place, as Polycarp discovered, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who went before you. I'm Bernie Diamond and you're listening to Christianity Works. As we take this short break, let me ask you this. Would you like to draw closer to God into a rich, intimate, dynamic relationship with Jesus? Well, that's what our free daily e-devotional, Fresh, is all about. Words of inspiration, hope and encouragement delivered right to the inbox on your smartphone, tablet or computer each and every day. You can read it,
You can listen to the audio or you can watch the daily 3-minute video. It's completely up to you. A short daily devotional to take you closer to God by getting you deeper into His Word. God's Word, fresh for you each day. It's completely free. For instant access, stop by our mobile-friendly website right now, ChristianityWorks.com. You'll see the fresh e-devotional sign up right there at the top of the homepage. That web address again is ChristianityWorks.com. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been chatting about the amazing blessings that God has ready and waiting for you amidst the realities of your life. But the truth is that in order to lay hold of those blessings, we need to look at things differently from His perspective, not ours. And when we do that, it changes everything. Those blessings become real. They start happening in our lives. And you know what? Other people notice.
Over the last few weeks on the program, we've been looking at what Jesus means by blessing, by joining the crowds on that mount somewhere near the Sea of Galilee and listening intently to that famous sermon that He preached there about blessing. Now, the crowds, the thousands, had come from far and wide. Whole villages had shut down and emptied out. People were giving up a day's wages to come and to see and to hear this amazing Jesus. Now, for the most part, they were humble folk, simple folk, farmers and labourers, unimportant people in the geopolitical scheme of things. The Roman Empire, Caesar, power, wealth, might. These people were of no significance, no consequence to the empire. And generation after generation lived their simple lives in the most meagre of circumstances. And today, this day, they've left their homes and their workplaces and come to hear this Jesus, come to see this amazing miracle man heal and bless and speak the most profound truths into their lives. They've come, why? Hoping to be blessed, hoping beyond all hope somehow to be lifted out of the yoke of oppression, political, social, economic oppression in which they live their short lives. They've come to see and to hear and to judge for themselves this extraordinary man, Jesus. Will today be that day I'll be blessed, they wonder. And Jesus stands up and says to these very, very people, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who went before you." Do you see how Jesus here is speaking right into the realities of their lives, into the challenges, into their powerlessness, into their pain, into their desire to see some justice, into all their difficulty, into the persecution that they suffer under the empire for believing as they do in the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? As we've seen over these last few weeks, Jesus has come along and turned their world upside down. He's opened, as it were, the door of heaven and invited them for a moment to stand up in the balconies of heaven and to look down and see their lives through God's eyes. He's spoken the blessing of God into their lives. But this last thing that He has to say to them in this part of His message, the thing that we're going to look at right now, is perhaps the most foreign, the most difficult for them to understand, the most unbelievable of all. Having spoken His extraordinary blessing, the blessing of His Father in heaven, into their meager, insignificant and difficult lives, this is what He now says to them. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt's lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill can't be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand and gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your works and give glory to your Father in heaven." See, these people are listening in their bland subsistence world, this world where they have the same boring foods day after day, a world devoid of culinary diversity of the affluent West in the 21st century. Flavour to them was everything. Flavour stood out. When you're eating the same stuff day in, day out, you really notice flavour. And the primary way that they enhanced flavour, the way that they brought the flavour out from the blandness, was to use salt, sea salt. And Jesus says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." And when the sun went down, there were no city lights. There were no neon signs. There were no 50-inch plasma television screens dotted around their houses. There were no electric light bulbs in their ceilings. When the sun went down, it was pitch dark, except for small candles and maybe a fire. So a candle stood out. It punctuated the darkness. And a city with its candles and small fires, well, it stood out for miles. I mean, miles. "You," said Jesus, "you are the light of the world." Now put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. Poor, insignificant peasants leading the same bland, insignificant lives that their forefathers had lived in that same place for generations, the same life they were going to live for their 30 or 40 years on this earth, and the same lives that their children and their children's children would surely live for generations to come. And Jesus says to them, can you believe this? "You are the salt of the earth. You are what brings flavour. You are the light of the world. You bring light into the darkness." They were asking themselves, "What? What does he mean? This is us he's talking about here. Me, salt? Me, light? Insignificant me?" What did Jesus mean by this? Well, here's what Jesus meant. Jesus was saying to them, "I'm here to turn your boring little world upside down. Because when you believe in me, when you hear my words and you live them, when you follow the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, my Father in heaven, through me, something's going to happen to you. Something's going to change. All of a sudden, you become the salt in the bland, tasteless, unchanging subsistence world of the people around you. All of a sudden, through your relationship with me, you add flavour to people's lives, because when they're poor in spirit, when they're mourning, when they're powerless, when they're hungering and thirsting for justice, when they're being persecuted, you can be the blessing. You are the blessing because I am in you and you are in me. You stand out like salt on your lamb roast. It's as though you've become light to a dark world. Yeah, you are the light of the world because I am the light of the world. You bring flavour and light and meaning and warmth and goodness and kindness and love into this dark, mundane, insignificant corner of the world in which you live. You are the salt. You are the light. You, the marginalised, the oppressed, the simple, the uneducated, the lowest of low in the geopolitical scheme of things, you have significance because you are in me and I have something for you to do. Do you see what's going on here? Do you hear the power? I mean, the awesome power of what Jesus is saying to them. Do you see what he meant to those who were there on that day, on that hill, listening to him? And do you hear Jesus saying those very same words to you today? Do you hear the blessing? Do you see the opportunity? Are you getting some inkling of his plan for your life, a plan to be with him and in him and through him, have an impact in this place? My friend, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Yeah, you.
I'm Bernie Diamond and you're listening to Christianity Works. I just want to take a moment during this short break to share something truly important with you. God is a God who wants to bless us abundantly. He just is. But laying hold of that blessing, well, that's not something that we always do all that well. That's why I'd love to send you a free copy of our latest life application booklet called God's Abundant Blessing. It's full of life-changing, practical Bible teaching to help you actually experience the amazing blessings of God in your life. To request your copy, stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com, and you'll see that free offer right there toward the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and that e-booklet will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. It really is that easy. But this is the very last week that this particular booklet will be available, so don't miss out. Again, the web address is ChristianityWorks.com. Now, in the few minutes that we have left together today, I want to chat with you about the extraordinary life that God has planned for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says this, "To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if that isn't an extraordinary life, I don't know what is.
Now, during the course of this series, in studying God's Word, in listening to Jesus, trying to understand what he means and trying to apply it to my life, it struck me how differently he sees our world and how differently he sees blessing from his heavenly standpoint, from the way that you and I might see it, from our worldly standpoint. And what I love is that he brings perspective, God's truth, to life before these peasants, these salt-of-the-earth people, as he calls them. He totally astounds them at every turn. That's what's coming to life for me here in this Sermon on the Mount, as we've been spending some time sitting on the grassy hillside, listening to Jesus, talking about what blessing really means. Now, as a separate exercise, something I've been doing in parallel over the last few weeks is working on my blog site to improve it and update it. Been using some wisdom from an expert blogger who's written a great book. And the first step he teaches about improving your blog site is to have what he calls an elevator pitch. In other words, to be able to succinctly and clearly state the value proposition of the blog so that people can quickly figure out if this is something that they want to engage with or not. That makes sense. Now, the name of my blog is A Different Perspective, which is why you can find it at adifferentperspective.org. And you may be aware that A Different Perspective is the name of a daily radio program that I also produce. So the challenge for me was to articulate the elevator pitch, the succinct value proposition of A Different Perspective, short, simple, to the point. Now, that name, A Different Perspective, is one that I chose a long time ago because it struck me that God's Word is all about helping us to see things from a different perspective, from his perspective. It's as though he wants to take us up and show us the view from heaven's balcony. And the elevator pitch, the value statement that I came up with for the blog site is this. It's about living an extraordinary life by taking a look at the ordinary stuff from a different perspective. Now, I don't mean by extraordinary that we'll all be famous, that we'll all be healthy, wealthy and wise, that we'll all be number one in our field, that we'll all be rich, that we'll all be successful. It's not what I mean. The extra in front of ordinary is a bit like the super in front of natural. Supernatural means beyond the natural, above the natural. And what I mean by extraordinary, an extraordinary life, is a life that goes beyond the ordinary. You see, we live 99.9% of our lives in the ordinary, in the mundane, in the boring, just like those people sitting on that hillside listening to Jesus that day. It seems to me that living that extraordinary life that Jesus calls us to, that salt and light significance, an impact kind of life, involves taking a look at the ordinary, mundane things of our lives from a different perspective. So there I was on the one hand studying the Sermon on the Mount and on the other hand improving my blog and coming up with the elevator pitch. And in an instant, those two things came together. Did you see in the Sermon on the Mount that that's exactly what Jesus was doing there? Exactly. He's taking the ordinary things of people's lives and illuminating them with the light of heaven to show them that when they take a look at those ordinary things, there is extraordinary blessing in them. And when they open their hands and their hearts in faith to receive that blessing, because they've just listened to Jesus, they've just dared to look at those ordinary things through his eyes from a different perspective, all of a sudden their lives become extraordinary. All of a sudden they become the salt that brings flavor into the ordinary stuff of life. All of a sudden they become the light of the world and shine Jesus into the hearts of those around them. They start to live extraordinary lives because they dared to open their eyes to see, and their ears to hear, and their hands to receive, and their hearts to be transformed, all because they accepted Jesus in faith. They dared to live their whole lives, the ordinary and the mundane, from his perspective, from his standpoint. And that's precisely how we lay hold of the blessing that Jesus offers us here and now. We live an extraordinary life by looking at the ordinary things from a different perspective. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. In all of those things, in those difficult, ordinary things, the word of God from Jesus for you and for me today is this. Take a look at it through his eyes. Look at our lives through his eyes, and we will discover an extraordinary life. Not a life of success, but a life of blessing in Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty much all we have time for today. But before I go, there's something very important that I need to share with you. Our passion here at Christianity Works is to see your life powerfully transformed as you draw ever closer in a rich, dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus. Because God is a God who wants to bless you mightily. With all my heart, I want to see you walking in that blessing. So let me encourage you to check out the treasure trove of practical, relevant, and life-changing Bible teaching available at our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. It's full of free resources to help you draw closer to God. So dive into the Media Lounge to watch our weekly Christianity Works TV broadcast or the daily fresh devotional videos. Everything's been conveniently categorized so that you can filter the content to quickly lay hold of just the teaching that you need for what you're traveling through today. With all my heart, I know that Jesus wants to have a powerful impact in your life to bring you his joy, his peace, and his power. So go on, head across to our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. I'm Bernie Diamond. Catch you again, same time next week, with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.